turn then in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to read from verse 4 down to verse 10 this morning. It's particularly verse 4 that I want us to look at this morning. It says, "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore it is also contained in the scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Have you ever played that that board game? I think it's called Pictionary. I don't know if anybody's ever played that. The idea is you're given a word, and your team have to guess your word. And the way they guess it is that you draw the word. You draw what the word says or what the word is. Have you ever played that Pictionary? Am I right? Is that the one? Pictionary. And so I want you to imagine this morning that you're playing that game and you're given the word church. So what would you draw? Don't all shout out, just have it in your mind. And tell me if I'm right. If you were given the word church, am I right? You would probably draw a certain kind of building. Probably a building with a steeple, maybe, and windows and doors of a particular shape. Am I right? Oh, yeah, probably with a cross on it as well, Heather said. Yeah, that's what you draw, isn't it? I guess that's what most people would draw if they were given that word. And the reason is, of course, that most people associate the church with a building, don't they? I mean, I'm thinking especially here in the West, especially in our country. Most people, if you think of church, they think of a building. And I'll give you for example of that. It was just the other day at work, two members of staff were taking a couple of our service users to college, and they were just starting this new college course. So they set off in one of the vans, and they'd never been to this particular place before, and they got lost on the way. So one of the members of staff rang in to get directions as to where it was, and one of the managers gave her directions using the sort of landmarks that she felt this particular person would identify with, and the landmarks she gave her were tattoo parlours. And they were having a joke about it after, and she was saying, "See, I knew that you would know where the tattoo parlours are, and you can obviously work out why, you see." And she says, "Thing is," she said, if I was directing such a body, another member of staff, she said, "I'd have done it by pubs, you see." And I was there, and she said, "And if I was directing Ian," she said, "by churches, you see," she said about me. And of course, what she meant by that was church buildings, you know, in the area of Chorley. She said, "Because you'd know your way by churches, wouldn't you, Ian?" I said, "Yeah. Oh, yes, yeah." You know, and so it's because they associate church with buildings, isn't it? Of course, we know, don't we, that the Church of Jesus Christ is not a building or buildings of bricks and mortar, is it? The Church of Jesus Christ, and I'm talking about the true Church of Jesus Christ, is made up of people. People who by the grace of God are saved. People who have been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son of his love. It is made up of people who've been reconciled to God, who have peace with God through the blood of his cross. That's the church of Jesus Christ. Those who Peter describes here in verse 10, and he's quoting actually from the first chapter of the book of the prophet Hosea, people who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's who the church of Jesus Christ are. It is people who are saved. The church of Jesus Christ is made up of those who've been born again of God's incorruptible seed through the word of God, 1 Peter 1 verse 23. That is the gospel. Okay, so we know that, don't we? It's not buildings of bricks and mortar. It is people who are saved. Are we part of the church of Jesus Christ this morning? And of course, I'm not saying, do you go to church? Actually, I don't like that expression. And I only actually ever use it by accident nowadays, because I don't go to church. I am the church. At least I'm part of it. I'm a member of it. I'm always in the church now. Because it's not a building, it's people. It's a community of God's people. But when we come to this passage that we've just read, of course, the church of Jesus Christ, or the people of God, I should really say, are described as a building in this passage. But it's a building. It's in a metaphorical sense, you see. It's an analogy. And it's meant to teach us something, referring to the people of God as this building. It's meant to teach us something. Actually, it's meant to teach us several things that over the next couple of weeks or so, we are going to be looking at. It's meant to teach us something about Christ, first of all. It's meant to teach us something about our relationship to Christ and our relationship to one another, brothers and sisters, if we're part of his church. And it's meant to teach us something about the church itself, what it is, how it grows, and what its purpose is. What's it for, the church of Jesus Christ? So, first of all, and this message this morning is kind of introductory, really, to this little section that we're going to be looking at over the next couple of weeks or so. And the analogy here, then, is of a building. But you'll notice it isn't just any building. It is a spiritual house, it says there. That is a temple. It's talking about a temple. In fact, not just any temple. Because if you travel throughout this world, of course, you'll find there are all kinds of temples associated with all kinds of religions. But this building that it's talking about here is the temple. It is the temple of the living God. You see, in any society in the world, or any type of culture, whatever religion, whatever creed they are, you know, you'll more or less find temples or their equivalents within all these different societies. So you go from far as China and Indonesia to South America and everywhere in between, you'll find temples of various sorts. And you know, in all these places, in all these societies, in all these communities, those temples are recognized as being special buildings. They are special. They are distinct from all the other kinds of buildings there are in the cities or in the towns or in the villages. These are places, people feel, they're set apart for God or the gods, whatever it is that people believe in. And they're places where people feel the God or the gods dwell, you see, in these houses, these special buildings called temples. Now, of course, as far as the temples of the religions of this world are concerned, I'm talking about the false religions of this world, they were their gods supposedly present. If there is any spirit at all that dwells in those temples, it's an evil spirit. It's a demon. And that is not a racist statement. It is not a prejudicial statement in any way. It's simply a fact. I'm talking about the other religions of this world, whatever they are, from Mormonism to Hinduism or whatever else there is. If there's a spirit at all in those buildings that they call temples, it is an evil spirit. And I say that for the simple reason that the Bible itself declares that to be the case. In 1 Corinthians, for example, and chapter 10, verse 19 and 20, it says, "What am I saying then, that an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons." In other words, Paul's saying there, speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that these idols, whose statues and carvings and pictures are represented in these various temples in the world, they are idols, and there is a demon behind every one of them. So if there's any spirit in there, it is an evil spirit. And some of you will have travelled, and some of you may well have gone into such places and felt rather strange when you went, had an uneasy feeling when you went in there, kind of spooky in there. And the reason is, there's a demon in the place. That's as simple as that, you know. But here, we are talking about the house, we are talking about the temple of the living God, of the holy God. And that, you see, should be, a place which is distinct and different from any other sort of building. It should be holy. It should be set apart for God, a dwelling place for the Most High God. The temple of the living God. Think for a moment about that temple in the Old Testament, that physical structure. Well, first of all, of course, it was a tent. In the time of Moses, a tabernacle was erected. And then later, in the days of Solomon, a more permanent structure was put up, called Solomon's Temple, or the First Temple, there in Jerusalem. It was simply a bigger and more permanent version of what the tabernacle had been, you see, in the time of Moses. And then later on, it was destroyed by the Babylonians. But after the Babylonian captivity, some of the Jews returned and they rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem, and that was what is obviously called the Second Temple. And then later on, as time went by, that was added to, and it was embellished and re-kind of structured so that it still existed in the time of Christ. In fact, it was a wonderful structure, funded and backed by Herod, called Herod the Great. He wasn't particularly great man as we as Christians might think great, but he called himself, I suppose, Herod the Great. And it took many years to build that place. And in the time of Jesus, it was a marvellous, stunning piece of architecture, so much so that you'll remember that Jesus' disciples came to him whilst he was sat on the Mount of Olives and said, "Lord, have you seen all these stones?" You know, and they're pointing to the temple and they're so impressed with it, and you would have been too. They say when the sun caught it, it was like a mirror. Bang! It just shone with light, you see. That was the Second Temple. It was that physical structure built on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, and there was one temple. One temple. It was the one in Jerusalem. And that was the one temple. I say there's one temple. There were temples all over the world, but that was the one temple, the one house, where God himself condescended to have his presence manifest in a particular and a peculiar way. If you turn, for example, back to 2 Chronicles and chapter 7, this is just after Solomon has built that first temple and he's dedicated it. And then in chapter 7, we read there from verse 12 that the Lord appeared to Solomon. And I'll just read from verses 12 to 16. "Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. God is speaking about this structure, this temple that Solomon had built in his days, and God condescended to dwell there and to manifest his presence in that place in a peculiar sort of a way. And what was it for? What was that temple for? Well, really, you see, it was for the glory of God. To sum it all up, it was for the glory of God. Everything that went into it, the various items of furniture, the utensils that they used for the sacrifice, everything, even the very design of it, actually, even the dimensions. You know, you read through your Bibles and you come to some of those passages and it said 20 cubits this way and 20 cubits that way, 20 cubits high and blah, blah, you know, and all these dimensions. And sometimes, if you're reading maybe the Bible for the first time, you're thinking, well, we're going with all this, Lord, and you're kind of wanting to speed read that bit to get to... But everything in the Word of God is important, you know. And I'm not really teaching on this subject. But what I will say is this, that even the dimensions are important. Because everything about that place, it all pointed to Christ. It all pointed to him. It pointed to the work of redemption. It points to the eternal purposes of God. And we saw that, I hope, clearly some time ago when we were in our Bible study. We were studying through the chapters of Exodus and we went right through the tabernacle and every single item in it and looked at the significance of every part of that. And you see, it all points to Christ, the work of redemption. The eternal plan and purposes of God is built into it all in a kind of pictorial sense. And of course, right there at the centre of it, at the centre of that place, whether you're talking about the tabernacle or the temple that Solomon built, there is this room. And it's called the holiest of all. It's called the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was manifest in a kind of tangible way. When the high priest went in there on the Day of Atonement once a year, it was light. It was the Shekinah glory of God. The presence of God dwelt there. God dwelt there between the cherubim by the Spirit. Now that isn't to say that God wasn't anywhere else, because he was. His glory fills the universe. In fact, as Solomon himself prayed when he dedicated the temple, the heaven of heavens can't contain your glory. How much more this house that I have built? Solomon recognized what is true. You can't house God in a physical structure. Nevertheless, God condescended to have his presence manifest in that place by the Spirit in a special kind of a way. Although he did say to them that when his people became apostate and went after other gods, he would withdraw his presence. In fact, that same passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, I'll just read from verses 19 to 22. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot them from my land which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name I will cast out of my sight, and will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And as for this house which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and this house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and embraced other gods and worshipped them and served them. Therefore he has brought all this calamity upon them. You see, think about it. To have the Lord dwell in the midst like that, and for his presence to be, especially in that temple, in this peculiar way, that was an immense privilege, wasn't it? Eh? Imagine that. To be part of God's community, God's people, and to be able to draw near to him, to know him, and to worship him in spirit and in truth. What a privilege that is. I put it to you, that is the supreme privilege of all, to know God. And to feel his presence in your midst like that. This then was the temple of God. That physical structure that stood on Mount Zion and was really at the very heart, the very centre of the community of Israel in every way. Geographically, it was there at the centre. It was the centre of the religious life. It was the centre of the social life even. It was at the centre in every way, and rightly so. What a place that must have been. The one temple in all the world where God's presence really was. But you know something, brothers and sisters? It was only a figure. It was only a shadow. Important though it was, it's only a shadow of something greater. And it was important, incidentally. And the Lord Jesus himself graced that place with his presence. And you know, he felt so strongly about that place that when he saw people abusing it, he was filled with righteous indignation, anger against it. "This is, my house shall be a house of prayer, and you've turned it into a den of robbers," he said. Such was his feelings about the place. Even so, it was still only a figure. It was still only a shadow of the true house of God, the spiritual temple of God. Hebrews 3 verse 6, "Whose house you are who believe." You know that this morning? You are part of the house of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16. "Do you not know that you are temples of the Holy Spirit?" Ever sat and thought about that? Remember what was said about the peoples of this world and their temples? They think the God dwells in that place. The God or the gods. And then we said, but the true temple, the one temple God condescended to associate his name with and to really have his presence there, he actually did dwell in that. But it's a shadow, brothers and sisters. You are temples of the Holy Spirit. The living God dwells within you and dwells within his temple, which is all of us together with every one of God's faithful people from every generation. So as we consider this passage then, with its analogy of the people of God as the house or the temple of God, let's keep in mind this fact that God's temple is something that is holy, something that is separate, something that is distinct and set apart from every other building that there is, both in purpose and in nature and in life. What I mean is, the Church of Jesus Christ is not merely a religion amongst the other religions of this world, so that one person might choose to be part of the Christian religion, another person might choose to be part of the Islamic religion, and another the Hindu religion, or whatever else there is out there. It's just one of a number. No, no. There is something unique about the Church of Jesus Christ, something supremely distinct and separate from anything else. Being a Christian in the true sense, that is to say, being a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, is not like being a member of some club or some society or some group within the community, is it? Now, I know that people might see it that way. People who are not Christians might say, "Oh, well, Johnny, he's a member of the local golf club, and Billy here, well, you know, he supports Manchester United and he goes and watches them every week, and such a body supports Liverpool, he goes to that. She's into Keep Fit and she's in a Keep Fit club, and Abdul, well, he's a strict Muslim, and Ian, he goes to church." Yeah, bless him. You know, he goes to church. Well, that's how the world view it. You know, what they do on a Sunday, they do on a Sunday. What you do on a Sunday, well, that's what you do, you know, and, you know, as long as it makes you happy. And that, I'll be honest, you know, that's what my parents said to me when I was a young Christian. You know, well, Ian, you know, I remember my dad saying, you know, he says, you know, as long as it makes you happy, Ian, you know, then me and your mum were happy for you, but, you know, we have our lifestyle, you have your... I remember saying that, as long as it makes you happy. Because then he saw it just as, you know, a choice of life. You know, they go down the pub, you know, you go to church, and that's it. Same thing, really. It's just a different thing that people do. But what I'm trying to get across here is that being part of the Church of Jesus Christ, being a member of the community of God's people, cannot be compared with anything else. There is nothing else in this whole world that compares with this. I remember a preacher many years ago when I was younger. He was a great Bible teacher. I really, really loved his ministry. And I remember him, he was preaching one time, and he said a friend of his had received this letter, and it was from, he never did tell us which society it was, you can only guess as I could, but this man received this letter, and it was from this particular secret society, and it was basically saying, you've been recommended by, you know, one of our members to become part of this particular society. You know, it might have outlined some of the benefits of that. And it went on to say that you will be given a phone call at such a time, on such a date, and you will be asked whether it's yay or nay kind of thing. And so the said date came along, and the time came, the phone rang, and he picked it up, and it was a person from the society, and asked him whether his answer was yes or no, and he said no. And the person seemed, according to the story, the person seemed rather taken aback that he'd refused, you know. And he said, well, okay, but do you mind if I ask you why? And the person said, you see, the thing is this. He said, I'm a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, and I became a member by faith at conversion. And there is nothing in this world, not your society or any other, that can remotely compare with what I have as a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. So thank you very much, but no. And there was a person who recognised something, that to be part of the Church of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, is the supreme privilege. Because we are the house of God. We are the temple of God. God dwells here by his Spirit. He's in our midst. He's in your life. What is there to compare with that? Nought. You see? It's the supreme privilege. But when you think about it, and what the temple of God in the Old Testament, that shadow, that figure of the spiritual house of God was, it was holy, it was separate, it was distinct from any other kind of structure, any other kind of building. It was holy, and everything that went into it was holy, consecrated to God, dedicated. And I'm talking even about the forks and spoons and knives that went to, you know, cutting up the sacrifice, and everything. It wasn't for daily use. Those things in the temple were holy. Even a spoon was holy, separate for God. Well, if we are the temple of God, brothers and sisters, if we are part of the house of God, then we are to be holy. We are to be separate. We are to be distinct from everything else. In that sense, I want you to notice in 1 Peter, this passage that we're looking at here is kind of sandwiched between what it says in chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, and what it says in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 say, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And then in chapter 2, and verses 11 and 12, it says, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honourable amongst the Gentiles. You see, it's sandwiched in between those two things that say, you are holy, be holy in all your conduct. Not just for your hour and a half while you're here, or 2 hours or whatever it is you do on a Sunday morning, but your life is to be holy. And that requires, you see, that we really understand what is our purpose in life. What's the purpose of a temple? That's to glorify and honour God. So what is the purpose? What is our purpose? Well, verses 5 and verses 9 in this passage. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. What for? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his most marvellous light. What was the purpose of the temple? It was to show forth Christ in all his goodness, to honour and glorify God the Father. What was the purpose of the tabernacle in the time of Moses? The same. What is the purpose of this temple? You and I, brothers and sisters, it's exactly the same. To glorify God, to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, to declare his praises. And so you'll notice here that the first thing Peter says, and he's speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who, you'll remember, always glorifies Christ, the Holy Spirit. That's, Jesus said that, John 16, verses 13 and 14, he will glorify me. It's the first work of the Holy Spirit, he glorifies Jesus. Well, the first thing Peter says here in verse 4 is, come into him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I want you to notice, friends, is here, and he's talking about this house of God, which house you are, if you believe in Christ. But he doesn't start with us. He starts with Christ. He doesn't start with me and what I think I want and what I think I need and what I think I like. He doesn't start with me and he doesn't start with you. He starts with Christ. Come into him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Who is, it says, the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, and the head of the corner. We're going to come back to that probably next week. So it seemed to me when I was thinking about this, that this really, friends, is where the church today, especially in the West, seems to have gone so badly wrong, don't you think? That it so often, it starts with man. It starts with man. When it's thinking about the church and how to get people to come to church, it starts by thinking, well, what do people want? And what do people like? And how can we do things to be attractional to them, to get them to come? It starts with man. Now, I'm not questioning the motives. The motives may well be noble. Who doesn't want people to come to church? Of course we do. But it's starting there, you see, with man. It's starting in the wrong place. When thinking about the service, the meeting that we have, and what goes on, it thinks about what appeals to man. The sort of people are coming, what's the taste in music? So what kind of music should we do? You know, should we do rock music? Should we do rap music? Should we do classical music? What sort of music should we do? You know, it thinks about the tastes of man, what we like. What sort of things go on during the service, before the service, after the service? What do people want? You see? Again, I'm not questioning motives, I'm just saying we're starting in the wrong place, if that's where we start. Even when thinking about what to preach about. I'll tell you this, a lot of pastors probably start by thinking, well, what do people need to hear? What would they like to hear? What would keep them in the seats? And so they bring something that is going to kind of appeal to the audience, you see. I'm not questioning motives, I'm just saying that we're starting there with man. But not here. This starts and ends with Christ, and it's all to the glory of God. Coming to him as to a living stone. You see, ours is simply the privilege of coming to him. That's it. Not just when you come here on Sunday morning. I trust it that that's why we come. Not to hear me, my guitar, or whatever it is, and even to meet one another. I mean, all that's okay. But we're coming here to glorify him, to meet with him. Not that you can only do that on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening or a Bible study or whatever. No, you can do it every day in your own home. Coming to him as to a living stone, that is the supreme privilege of the Christian life. So, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Verse 7, to you who believe, he is precious. So, as we close this morning, let's ask ourselves a question. Is he precious? Is he precious to you? Precious means of great value and importance, loved and treasured. A great definition, that is. Yeah. Of great value and importance, loved and treasured. Is that how you feel about him? Yeah? Well, if it is, that's a proof that you really are a believer, really are a member of his household, part of the temple of God. Just another brick in the wall? Maybe. But if I'm a brick in his wall, hallelujah for that. Hallelujah for that. Let's just close with prayer. Gracious Father, we do thank you, Lord God, for these analogies, these pictures that, Lord God, you've placed in your word so that, Lord God, we can understand things, Lord God, understand, Lord God, the reality that is behind them. And, Lord God, we recognize this day that, Lord God, together we who believe are being built up into a holy temple in the Lord. And it's for the habitation of God who is holy. And therefore, Lord God, we also are to be holy in all our conduct, it says. Lord God, I pray that we'll be mindful of the fact that it is your Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Lord God, whether we're talking about the corporate life of the fellowship or ourselves as individuals who you've saved, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And he is a Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And therefore, Lord God, I pray that our lives, Lord God, might be such as to be separate in the right sense. Lord, we don't mean be go and live off somewhere where we never meet anybody else and never get infected by any of the rubbish of this world. Lord God, we you're not asking us to do that. You've not called us out of the world. We're not of the world, but Lord God, we're called to live amongst it, and therefore to declare, Lord God, to the world something of your holiness, something of your greatness, and something of your glory. And Lord God, that's what we really desire to do, that, Lord. And so we pray that you'll help us to grasp these things, to meditate upon them, and Lord God, to work these things out in our lives for your glory and for your honour, we pray. Amen.